plumbing. Just to preface this whole, look at me, I'm on a bed. Preface this whole class, this is the first time I've ever given class. It's a last-minute substitute, so I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. If I shift about, please excuse me, I have a lot of injuries, so I have to shift about.
We're very lucky that you are giving the class.
What's that?
We are very lucky that you are giving the class.
You don't know. This is the first class I've ever given, ever. And the second time I've ever spoken in public, so if I get a little nervous, please forgive me. The fact that I'm even up here is a sure sign of causeless mercy, because I don't have any qualifications except that I was asked, and I don't know why I said yes, but there it goes. And I'll try to speak from my experience and meager realizations. So I believe we start with Jayarada Madhava. Jayarada Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. I'm going to read the pranams in English because I stumble over the Sanskrit. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. When will Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, who's established within this material world the mission to fulfill the desire of Lord Chaitanya, give me shelter under his lotus feet? I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master and unto the feet of all the Vaishnavas. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of Srila Rupa Goswami along with his elder brother, Sanatan Goswami, as well as Raghunath Das and Raghunath Bhatt, Gopal Bhatta, and Sri Jiva Goswami. I offer my respectful obeisances to Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda along with Advaita Acharya, Garadhar, Srivas, and other associates. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Srimati Radharani and Sri Krishna, along with their associates, Sri Lalita and Vishakha. O my dear Krishna, you are the friend of the distressed and the source of creation. You are the master of the gopis and the lover of Radharani. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. I offer my respects to Radharani, whose bodily complexion is like molten gold, and who is the queen of Vrindavan. You are the daughter of King Vrishabhanu, and you are very dear to Lord Krishna. Vanchakalpatarubhascha kripasindubhascha patitanam pavanabhyo vaishnave namo namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadha, Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Today we are reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, text 3, chapter 4. This is one of the most important shlokas, and was actually at least for me when I first read it, it was very disconcerting. So I'll just read it, and you can probably already tell within the first sentence why it would be disconcerting. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection, and of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. The Sanskrit is Manus yasnam sahasrasyu kachit yatiti siddhyate siddhyahaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam veti tatvata. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. There are various grades of men, and out of many thousands, one may be sufficiently interested in transcendental realization to try to know what is self, what is the body, and what is the absolute truth. Generally, mankind is simply engaged in the animal propensities, namely eating, sleeping, defending, and mating, and hardly anyone is interested in transcendental knowledge. The first six chapters of the Gita are meant for those who are interested in transcendental knowledge, in understanding the self, the super-self, and the process of realization by jnana-yoga, and discrimination of the self from matter. However, Krishna can be known only by persons who are in Krishna consciousness. Other transcendentalists may achieve impersonal Brahman realization, for this is easier than understanding Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Person, but at the same time, he is beyond the knowledge of Brahman and Paramatma. The yogis and jnanis are confused in their attempts to understand Krishna. Although the greatest of the impersonalists, Sripad Shankaracharya, has admitted in his Gita commentary that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his followers do not accept Krishna as such, for it is very difficult to know Krishna, even though one has transcendental realization of impersonal Brahman. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, the primeval Lord Govinda, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha, Anandiradi Govinda Sava Karana Karanam. It is very difficult for the non-devotees to know him. Although non-devotees declare that the path of bhakti, or devotional service, is very easy, they cannot practice it. If the path of bhakti is so easy, as the non-devotee class of men proclaim, then why do they take up the difficult path? Actually, the path of bhakti is not easy. The so-called path of bhakti practiced by unauthorized persons without knowledge of bhakti may be easy, but when it is practiced factually, according to the rules and regulations, the speculative scholars and philosophers fall away from the path. Srila Rupa Goswami writes, in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Shruti Smriti Puranati Pancharatra Vidhim Vina Akantiki Hareya Bhaktir Upatatyava Kalpate. Devotional service of the Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, Nara Pancharatra is simply unnecessary disturbance in society. It is not possible for the Brahman realized impersonalist or the Paramatma realized yogi to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Mother Yashoda or the charioteer of Arjuna. Even the great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. Muhyanti yat surya, mam tu veda na kaschana. No one knows me as I am, the Lord says. And if one does know him, then sa mahatma sur dulaba. Such a great soul is very rare. Therefore, unless one practices devotional service to the Lord, one cannot know Krishna as he is, tatpata, even though one is a great scholar or philosopher. Only the pure devotees can know something of the inconceivable transcendental qualities in Krishna, his being the cause of all causes, his omnipotence and opulence, his wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation, because Krishna is benevolently inclined to his devotees. He is the last word in Brahman realization, and the devotees alone can realize him as he is. Therefore, it is said, Ata Shri Krishna Namade Na Bhaved Grahyam Indraya Sevan Mukhe Hi Javado Svayam Eva Svarati Ada. No one can understand Krishna as he is by the blunt material senses, but he reveals himself from within to the devotees, being pleased with them for their transcendental loving service unto him. Any questions? I actually, when I told an old devotee friend of mine, I was giving the first class, he says, sing Jaya Radha Madhava for about 15 minutes and read really slowly, and hopefully the class will get to the end and you just say, are there any questions? I still got half the time left, so. I think that those of us who have children and those of us who can remember a very important time in our life when we were, like, I think first speaking, and maybe a pet, let's just say a pet died in our family, and we said, what happened? Well, let's just give let's give the dog a name, Spot. Spot has died. But why? Why, Mommy? Well, because that's what happens in this world. But why? Because in this world, many things die. But why? It's usually one or two whys later, or even then, that most, at least Western parents, leave off. Like, well, that's the way it is. And, you know, as adults, we actually get into college and with that why still completely unanswered. It's the way it is. That's the way life is. We have to die. There's suffering. There's strange things going on. And we can't figure it, and nobody knows the answer. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. And that's about it, at least in the Western world. And that was the way it was for me. So here we all are, and the reason why we are here is because we didn't let go. We are still asking why. Why do we have to die? Why did our beloved pet, or our beloved spouse, or our beloved father, why do they pass from this world? Why does everything pass from this world? So from the beginning of this purport, we see that the transcendentalists, now, there's a group of people, we all probably have some as friends, who, they're just endeavoring. They're endeavoring for security, they're endeavoring for, you know, keeping their job, they're endeavoring, and that's it. The veil is very thick. The veil is very thick. In fact, we can find ourselves, and I find myself daily having my own business, seeing that veil thicken up sometimes and forgetting what it's all about, why I'm here, why we're here, because we are endeavoring so hard and turning our mind away from Krishna and turning our mind away from what's really going on around us. So we parse the first sentence. There are various grades of men. And we just discussed one. Those who endeavor so hard that they just cannot, do not have time, nor do they care to ask the question, why? And what's going on? And out of many thousands, one may be sufficiently interested in transcendental realization to try to know what is the self, what is the body, and what is the absolute truth. So we find that a lot of people, now I have to say for those who have been brought up, I envy those who have been brought up in devotee families. I pray that I will be born in a devotee family in my next life. I pray I could be the dog of a devotee in my next. I treat my dogs so well, they're actually better than humans, you know. So I pray that I could have that. So from the very beginning, I never have to suffer that anxiety that I felt before I ever read the Bhagavad Gita. Despite all the philosophy I read, I endeavored in college studying writing and philosophy, and it got to a point where I was left with the absurdity of existence. And that is, if you take a timeline, even the Western or the Eastern timeline, and you take our existence, even individually or as human race, it's a blip. We're here and gone. It's very fast, and there's nothing that we can do that in the scheme of things, and I'm talking materially, there's nothing that we can do that really makes any difference materially. If you've ever been in a plane and you've looked down and you've seen the earth and you've seen how very, very small we are, we have to come to understand that, to quote the Bible, all is vanity. That no matter what we do, we are very, very insignificant. And what we do on this earth, it's shadows and dust. Rome, Rome, shadows and dust. Greece, shadows and dust. Soon America, shadows and dust. It's all passing. And if we get, and that's the kind of view I had back then. So of course, you know, you're in college, you're young, you know, it was very disheartening. And I remember getting my first Gita and serendipitously opening up to the page. And Krishna's making me forget the Sanskrit. But never was there a time when I did not exist. This was the first thing I ever read. After reading tons of philosophy and coming out of it disheartened, heartbroken, and ready to party. Because that's all there was left. But when I read, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall we ever cease to be, I actually felt a weight lifted. That it, first of all, it was written very nicely, it has a very nice rhythm to it. Second of all, I looked, it was this is Sanskrit. And which is one of the oldest languages, in fact, the oldest language. And Sanskrit itself is written in verse. All Sanskrit throughout the book is written in verse. It's beautiful. And as a person who studied writing and poetry, I couldn't believe that thousands of verses were this deep and this poetic and this in this meter. And when I read that, it made me understand that there was actually meaning because of our endurance, because of our eternality. So we come to that point whereby we ask ourselves questions about, you know, now that we know that we're here and that perhaps we are eternal, perhaps our soul goes on. So why? What is our purpose here? What are we here to learn? And I remember reading Plato had written about forms, and he was writing this as a, hate to use these words, neo-Christian treatment. Actually, Christianity took from this. But he was basically saying ideals or attributes, characteristics like beauty, strength, wealth, well, riches, wealth, renunciation. These are all things, and we have them, we can possess them. We can, let's just say, we can be a beautiful woman, and you can have that beauty, but then it fades and it goes. So is it real or is it not? Beauty itself is real. Fame itself is real. We can become famous one day and infamous the next, as we can see in the papers. We can have wealth one day, or we can possess things, and then we can lose it all. That's the nature of the duality of material nature. But Plato said that beauty in itself exists. It has to exist separate from its temporary manifestation within our material world, whether it be in a beautiful man or a beautiful woman or beautiful poetry or a beautiful sunset. Beauty is a thing of itself. So we ask ourselves, if these things exist separate from their manifestation displayed temporarily in this world, but there is this thing called beauty that's consistent, or things that attract, renunciation, the ability to detach oneself from these things, strength, that which is strong, the ability to, whether it be lift up a cup of water or hold up planets, these things exist separate from their temporary manifestation. I hope I'm not losing, because I'm losing myself here. But what I'm saying is that there's a source of all this. There's a source, and I'll stick to one thing so I don't have to go. There's a source to this beauty. There's a reservoir. And when I found out that Krishna, as a name of God, meant the all-attractive, it struck home very deeply, because, you know, as a name, you understand that... Thank you, Poopoo. As a name, you understand that that there's no name greater than Krishna, because being the all-attractive means that you possess all these qualities eternally. It's not temporary. So we're born into this world, and we have our souls, and we seek beauty, and we seek wealth, and we seek security, and we seek to try to transcend our attachment to them, and we seek strength or health, and they elude us. They will all elude us, whether we are a person or a society or, you know, a nation. Eventually, we have to let it all go. So the big question is, what do we do with ourselves? And how do we get to know this reservoir, this Krishna? How do we get to know where this all comes from? Whence from all this beauty? Now, we can try to figure it. Jnana Yoga, we can try to parse it out, as I'm doing here. Or we can engage in devotional service, which is something's going on. We are people as persons, you know, we are here and we come and go. So there must be the eternal person. There must be that the form that gives rise, the original idea to personhood, to intimacy, to relationships. So by understanding this, we start to realize that God is a person, that the reservoir of all this beauty, the reservoir, the beginning, the causation of this whole material universe, that we are in, is what we should be seeking. And why should we be seeking him or them? Is because we're always seeking these things. There's not a moment in our day that we're not seeking some type of relationship with someone, that we're not seeking love on any platform. There's not a moment in our day that we aren't seeking some kind of security. So the question is, do we seek it in this material world where we see that this is not the place to get it? That we see that we are, what did Prabhupada call it? Fallible soldiers. Everyone is fallible soldiers. The story of Draupadi comes to mind, that when she was brought before the assembly of the Kurus, he, strong, grabbed her sari and was going to do one of the worst things that could possibly happen to a princess, a queen, in that age, in any age, but especially then. And that is to strip off her sari in front of the assembly. And she, at first, tried with her own strength, as we do every day. We try with our own strength to hold on as time turns us. We try to hold on to it. I look in the mirror, I see more lines. You know, I'm spinning. We're all spinning Draupadis. We're all slowly spinning. And Draupadi tried to hold on with her own strength. And then she sought the help of her, what, Mataji, her husbands were next. And then the elders, and they could not do a thing. They could not do a thing to help her. And it wasn't until that she threw up her hands and said, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda," that she was given an eternal sari, that she was given an eternal life, to never be afraid of anything, of any power within this world to take away anything. And that's what we seek in Krishna. And how we get to this point where we say, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda," where which is what we should be doing. Prabhupada said that when we chant the Maha Mantra, we should be chanting like a child crying out for its mother, which is very hard to do, especially when we're grown up and we think we got it together. But when we just take a good look at our world and what's going on and how at any moment these things can happen to us, that we can find ourselves with Dushashan, whether it's losing a job or driving a car in the snow, at any moment we can find ourselves, you know, in peril. If we remember that at all times. And another way, is of course, is to understand, as Queen Kunti said, that one can't approach Krishna unless one is, and this is very hard, tired of this world, tired of seeking wealth, tired of seeking adoration, tired of seeking security where there's none, for real, tired of seeking opulence, beauty. When you come to understand that all these endeavors are in vain, then you can seek Krishna. And then you engage in devotional service. And what Prabhupada is saying here, and what Krishna is saying here, is that, and which is best said in, I think it's at the end of the Gita, near to the end. Did I go over? I'm sorry. Sorry, the class is over. Hare Bol, Hare Krishna. Chant Hare Krishna like a child crying for his mother. Sorry, Hare Bol.